While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that, though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have will be taken from them. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Some told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Amen.
Good morning. So we're coming back to this same parable that Tom preached on last Sunday, and we're going to look at it again this morning, because this parable holds a lot for us as we seek to be good followers of Jesus and fruitful and obedient children of God. And so Tom spoke last week about being good proclaimers of the word and how those who share the good news of God's kingdom can liberally sow that word. And as we saw, the parable goes on to outline 4 ways in which that news may be received or not. Today, I'd like us to look at the parable again and discover another aspect of what Jesus is teaching here, which may be the main point of what this first part of chapter 8 teaches us. So, is this working? Oh yeah, that's good. So that's my topic. How is your hearing? Now I know there are some of you here, unless you've switched them off, already have problems with hearing, and you're used to somebody saying to you, "How's your hearing?" No, "How's your hearing?" You know? But I'll tell you what that's about in a moment. Okay, so just... First of all, a brief recap. We read it last week, we've read it this week, but I'm just going to remind you again of what the parable is all about. So the parable is about a farmer sowing seed. Some fell on a path and was trampled underfoot and was then eaten by birds. And this, said Jesus, is like people hearing the news of God's kingdom, but it's immediately snatched away before they even had time to consider what it means for them. Then some seed fell on rocky ground, which germinated briefly, but soon withered because there was no depth of soil. This, said Jesus, is like people who hear God's word, respond enthusiastically initially, but when life begins to press in with its problems and pain, they fall away. The third type of soil is fertile enough, and the seed germinates and begins to grow, but so do the weeds and thorns, and eventually they strangle the life out of the plants. And this, said Jesus, is like people who hear God's word, but then whatever impact it has had on their lives is erased by the worries of life, about riches and pleasures, he said. And then there's the fourth soil, which Jesus calls good soil, in which the seed flourishes and bears a great amount of fruit. And this, he said, is like those who have a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it in their hearts and minds, and persevere so that it produces fruit in their lives that glorifies God. Now, we could justifiably apply this teaching to the business of preaching the gospel to people who have yet to become Christians, yet to become followers of Jesus, and seeing the different ways in which they may or may not respond. This isn't a particularly encouraging parable for preachers or for proclaimers of the gospel, because it basically teaches you that you only get a 25% good response to anything that you preach. But let's take a second look at this parable and see if there's something else we can learn from it. So we're just taking a second look. I thought I'd put taking this, anyway, no matter. Just very quickly, just want to just pick out a few verses to you, underline them in your head as we go through, but just to make a very clear point. Verse 8, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, Jesus is talking to a crowd of people. I doubt whether he was talking to anybody that didn't have a couple of appendages to the sides of their head. So what he's saying to you is, you've got ears, but I'm asking you to hear. Okay? You've got ears, but I want you to use them to hear. Verse 12, those along the path are the ones who hear. Verse 13, the ones who hear the word with joy when they hear it. Verse 14, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear. And verse 15, those who hear the word. So after telling this parable, telling the parable to the crowd, and then going off with his disciples and explaining to them what the parable is about, Jesus says in verse 18, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Consider carefully how you listen. All this explanation is given to his disciples. And this verse 18 is a direct word to those who are already followers of Jesus. And that's what I specifically want to draw your attention to this morning out of this passage. How is your hearing? Actually, what I want to ask is, how is your listening? You can all hear me, okay? I believe that. I'm just taking that by faith, that you can all hear me. To some of you, it is just a monotonous drone in the background. But you can hear me. You can hear the sound. We've got amplification here just to make sure you can hear me. But that doesn't mean to say that you're listening to me. Some of you go to sleep. Oh, yes. And believe me, those of us at the front here, we can see it. And it doesn't matter how many times you tell me I was just resting my eyelids, I don't believe you. Okay, so some people go to sleep. I can't see anybody at the moment. I'll point them out if they do. Some will be planning lunch or what they're going to be doing the rest of the day. Some will be in pain and you're distracted by your discomfort and your pain. Some will be distracted by worry and anxiety about something or other, maybe something that's happening at work, and you're thinking about what you're going to do tomorrow. Some will be focused perhaps on some interpersonal conflict that they're having with someone at work or in the family or even in the congregation here. And all those things don't stop you hearing me because you can hear me, but they stop you from listening. So although you may be hearing me, you may not be listening. And that's precisely the lesson that Jesus is teaching his disciples here. How is your listening, he says. And verse 18, I believe, is the key verse. Consider carefully how you listen. So this is, So this is a parable for hearers. You see, the parable is not just for proclaimers of the word. Not just for that. It's also for hearers. We lay a lot of responsibility on the preacher or the teacher. Quite rightly, we expect him or her to spend hours in careful preparation before they come to preach on a Sunday. We expect that. We expect them to have been praying through the week that God will give them the right word for us. And we expect it to be accurate and true to the scriptures. And that's fine. We're right to expect that. You would be right to expect that of me, that I've given some time, hours, to preparing for this morning, thinking about this, reading, maybe reading some commentaries, praying into it, God, give me the right words to say to the people on Sunday. You'd be right to expect that. But this parable tells us that however good the sermon is, and however much effort the preacher has put into it in prayer and study, its impact, its fruit, depends on you. It's your responsibility. I've done my bit. Now you have a responsibility, and it's equal to my responsibility as the preacher. Your responsibility is to prepare yourself to listen to what God is saying. And when I'm in the congregation, it's my responsibility to prepare myself to listen. So here's the question again. How is your hearing? How is your listening? Verse 10 of chapter 8 of Luke is a It's a difficult statement to fully understand. I'll just read it again. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." Now, we could spend the whole sermon on this one, but I'm not going to. But just to say, one thing it certainly indicates is that sometimes the word preached has a hardening effect on people. Because you've heard it so many times, you've switched off. And what it's done is it's made you immune to what God wants to say to you. I've heard this before. I heard a sermon on this last week. I don't need to hear another sermon on the same passage. I've heard this parable. Every harvest festival I've ever been to, they've preached on the sower and the seed. So I don't really need to listen to this. So the danger is that your familiarity with it has hardened you to what God might be wanting to say to you. So be careful how you listen. Page 3. What I want to do now, really, is to give you one question and then 8 suggestions. Okay. I want to ask you what I hope will be a challenging and penetrating question. And then I'll give you a few suggestions that might improve your answer to the question. Okay? You up for that? Well, you don't get a choice. Unless you switch your hearing aid off. Okay. The question is simply this. How do you prepare to hear God's word on a Sunday morning? How do you prepare? Because you have a responsibility in this. It will not bear fruit unless you take this seriously. Okay? Unless you apply yourself to this conscientiously, diligently, then the guy up here doesn't achieve anything. So that's the question. How do you prepare yourself to hear God's word on Sunday mornings? And now I'm going to offer you 8 suggestions how you might improve your listening. Okay? Here we go. First one, pray. We've just been talking about the prayer that goes up from us as a church, but there's the prayer that you pray personally and individually. Pray for a noble and good heart. Jesus says here that the good soil is like those who have a noble and good heart. How's your heart? Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. God says, "I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new heart." Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 20. Sorry. Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 7 says, "I will give them a heart to know me." We ought to at least be asking God for this. God, give me a new heart. Give me a heart to know you. I want to know you. That lovely Psalm 51 where it says, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me." How often do you pray that? We should be praying that every week, every day maybe, but every week at least. God, give me a good heart. I'm coming to hear your words. Good. Someone is going to be sowing. I want a good heart for this. Is it true that you are the living God and you really speak into my heart to transform and change me and make me the sort of person you want me to be? If that's the case, then Father, give me a heart that is prepared soil. It's ready to receive your word. Pray. Pray. Secondly, meditate on God's word. You might say, "Oh, I don't know what to meditate on." I would say to you, this past week, it's too late now, but this past week, you should have been meditating on Luke chapter 8 and what the servant of God preached from it last Sunday. The danger is, if you didn't listen, you wouldn't be able to meditate on it. Because what happens is, the seed gets sown, and for some people, it lands and it's gone. Gone. If I was to say to you at the end of the service, so what was God saying to you this morning? Well, I think it was something about Jesus. It's gone. It's gone. As soon as it hits the ground or hits your eardrum, it's gone. And by the time you get to life group on Tuesday, not a hope. So what did he preach on Sunday? Did anybody make notes? No, we should be meditating on it. My conviction has always been that when I preached as a pastor to the church, I was bringing what God wanted to say to this group of people. And my hope and my prayer was that they would take that with them and that they would meditate on it and ask God, how do I do this? What do I do with this? And if you can't remember what happened last Sunday, well, meditate on today's word. You've got something now for the next 6 days to meditate on. Chew it over. I was just thinking, Ben and I went to Liberia, and I was teaching pastors, and I was saying to them, you know, meditation is like, it's like, let me just give you an illustration. It's an illustration of a cow has got several stomachs, and when it chews the cud, it chews it and it swallows it, and then it brings it back up again into its mouth, and it chews it over again, and it swallows it. You know, that's a good picture of what meditation is. It's just regurgitating the word of God. But it was funny because at the end of this teaching these pastors in Liberia, I was told afterwards, they don't have cows around here. They've got no idea what you're talking about. So that was a pointless illustration. But you've got cows, you've got one in your back garden or something. You know, no, but you know, we know how to meditate on the word of God. Keep turning it over in your prayers, in your thoughts, on the way to work, when you're laying in your bed at night, when you wake up in the morning, just turning it over. I want to get as much goodness out of this as I possibly can. Third thing, purify your mind. James chapter 1, verse 21 says this, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Yeah, he could be speaking to us, couldn't he? Here in England in the 21st century, he could be saying, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Here's my challenging, penetrating question for you. What do you do on Saturday night? What do you do on Saturday night? What's the last thing you focus on and concentrate on? Britain's Got Talent? The news? Off to some wonderful party or whatever? But what's the last thing you do? What have you allowed to sink into your head and into your mind that will potentially distract you from what God wants to say to you on Sunday morning? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Let those things fill your head, fill your heart. If purify your mind. Next one. Trust in the truth that you have already. What I mean is, in preparation for what you're going to hear, just revel in the things that you already know. Because Jesus says in verse 18 of chapter 8, he says this, "Consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them." Now, whatever else that means, I think it means that if you're trusting in what you already have, if you're already taking in what God is already saying to you, if you took in what God was saying to you last Sunday, when you come to this Sunday, God will give you more. Because He's building upon what He gave you before. So if you're trusting what God has already said to you, you can be sure that He's going to say more that will confirm and underline what He's already said. I always used to find it in a previous church when we used to have a morning service and an evening service, and I had to preach at both. And I used to think, we used to do a series in the morning on one book of the Bible and a series on something else in the evening. And I used to think, does God really say two different things on a Sunday? Doesn't He really, you know, and what I wanted to do was to preach the same sermon morning and evening, just to make sure people heard what I said, what God was saying to us. So I'm just saying to you, if you let your heart be good soil and you receive what God has already said to you and you let that begin to grow in you and develop in you and bear fruit in you and change you, then He's going to give you more. He's going to give you more. He's going to add to that, underline that, strengthen that in you. But if you just let it go, you've got nothing. There's nothing. So, trust in the truth you already have. Where are we? Number five. Come with expectancy and teachability. You know, I'm going to meet with God's people. I'm going to worship Him. And then I want You to speak to me, Lord. Do you know, I remember that there have been times in my life when I'm looking for guidance from God and I want Him to speak to me. You know, and I've come with my Bible sort of almost my fingers itching, waiting for the preacher to get up and think, He's going to speak to me today. I know God is going to speak to me. What's the passage? And I'm just hoping there'll be something there for me. And sometimes it works, you know, but even on the times when I didn't hear anything, it didn't stop me every time just opening my Bible. What are You going to say to me today, Lord? I want You to teach me. I want to come to You with an expectancy to hear what You're going to say. And can I just say, come humbly and put yourself under the Word of God. Ben mentioned something of that earlier on. To put ourselves under the Word of God, not over it. So don't come thinking, well, let's see how he does this morning. You know, the old chap up the front there. You know, what was that? What should we give it? 5 out of 10? You know, would you like a series of big red X's over the top of the platform? No, didn't like that one this week. Didn't like that. What do you think of that? You know, how... Don't come to put yourself as a judge and a critic over. I love that phrase that Tom quoted a few weeks ago that says, someone who is mature, spiritually mature, is easily edified. I love that. My mother-in-law used to say, as long as they read the scriptures, there's something there for you. Even if he's a lousy preacher. And I don't think we get any lousy preachers here. Well, leave it to you to judge. No, but I don't think we do. So don't come with a critical attitude. How well's he done today? Is that good? What? Just come. God, speak to me. God, speak to me. Even if I don't understand what the guy's talking about, at least I've got your word that we've read. Come with expectancy and teachability. The next one is, be still. No, that's pretty impossible here, I have to say. It would be great if we had a large welcoming lobby area out there, and as you come in, you could all gather around there and chatter and, you know, how's your week been and all the rest of it. And then when you come into the sanctuary, it's quiet and you sit there and you... No, it's never going to happen here. Okay, so if you're looking for a church where that happens, you probably need to find another one, because it's never going to happen in this room. It just doesn't happen. Okay, and that's okay, because this is where we meet and this is where we catch up with one another, and there's something lovely about that buzz before we begin to worship. But maybe you need to find a quiet place before you come. And you might say, you don't know my house on a Sunday morning. I do understand that. I have been a young parent once, so I do understand that. But you know, there is a place for stilling yourself. And the great thing is, as you heard earlier, from next Sunday, from 9 till 9:30, we can meet up in the family room upstairs, and you can come and just sit and wait upon God. We can pray together. Some people will be praying. You might not want to. You might just want to sit there quietly while the others are praying. But what a great thing to do, just for half an hour, just still your heart, come before God, offer yourself to him again, and then come down here amongst the hubbub and get ready to worship God and hear what he's going to say to you. So find a way of being still. Think about worship. I would say, so we're nearly there now, but think about the worship. Most of us, if not all of us, who lead worship here, give quite a bit of thought and prayer into the songs that we're going to use. Hopefully it somehow ties in with the word that's going to be preached in some way or other. But the words are important. It's not about, oh, I don't like that tune. Why do we have to sing that tune? It's not about that. It's not about the music. It's not about the singers or the musicians. It's about the words that you're using to express your openness to God. God, please. And if at times, maybe you don't sing. Maybe you let everybody else sing and you just lift your heart to him. Give me a good and noble heart, Lord. Give me a freshness in my heart. Make those words your prayer, your offering of yourself to him. And number 8, finally, just come hungry and feed. I love this Proverbs. I love those early chapters of Proverbs. I just love those. You should read them. Chapters 1-4 of Proverbs. Just God speaking. And here in Proverbs 2, verses 3-5. Indeed, if you call out for insight, this is God speaking, and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. A promise is God says, I want to put this seed into your life. I want to put my words into you. I want my word to create and recreate you and change you and transform you into the person that I want you to be. Let my word do its job in you. So, conclusion. Just to say, verses 16 to 17 look like an interruption, don't they? It's like he's talked about seeds, talked about farmers, he's talked about sowing, he's talking about this and that. And then suddenly he says, no one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there's nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be made known or brought out into the oh, hold on a minute, I thought we were on seed and sowing, and then you're suddenly talking about light, and you think, oh, well, he's just moved on to a different subject. No, he hasn't. Because the next verse, verse 18, says, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. So he hasn't finished what he's saying. And what he's saying is, you know, in Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word sets the direction for my life, sets light on it. And Jesus is saying here, let that light that God wants to put into your life through his word, let that shine. Let it affect the way that you are, the person you are, the things you do, the things you say. Let it be seen. I read somewhere this last week that in a Jewish household in those days, if because they didn't have bolts on the doors and they didn't have glass in the windows, so security was a bit of an issue. If you had something precious and you wanted to keep it and not have it burgled or stolen away, what you did was you found a clay pot, perhaps with flour in it or grain or something, and you buried your precious thing in the bottom of the clay pot and covered it over with stuff. So that was the way that you kept your precious things safe. What Jesus is saying here is don't bury the word deep in your life and not allow it to be seen. Put it somewhere where people can see. Let people see what the word of God is doing in you. Let it shine. Let it transform your life so that people can see what the kingdom of God really is. It's about you and your life being changed and transformed. It's for showing, not for burying. And while Jesus was giving this teaching, his mother and brother come to see him. Brothers came to see him, verses 19 to 21. And you might say that they came and they said, we want to see Jesus. And Jesus says, when they said, Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside, they want to see you. And Jesus says, my mother and brothers, are those, what does he say? Are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. See, we're still on the same subject. And he's not being rude to Mary and the lads. You know, he's not saying, well, I don't want to see them. Just tell them to go away. I'm busy preaching. He's not doing that. I'm sure he would have said, come in. Come in, mother. Come in, my brothers. Come on in. But I want you to know, folks, that you who hear my word and take it in and apply it to your lives and let it transform you, you are as close to me and closer still than the closest relationship that I have here on earth. God has given you the possibility of having an intimate, daily relationship with him. He wants to speak to you. He wants to speak into your life. He wants, and he's saying, you've got ears. Hear. You've got ears. Listen. You've got a Bible. Read it. Meditate on it. Listen to me. Let the Spirit of God speak into your life and transform you. Let's pray. Father, we want to say thank you this morning that you have spoken. We want to say, Lord, that right from the beginning of what we read of the history of all things, it says, Lord, that you spoke and you created. God said, let there be, and there was. We thank you that your word is not just a collection of letters, but your word is powerful. When you speak, stuff happens. Things happen. When you speak, things come into being that were not there before. Out of nothing, you create. We want to say thank you. Thank you for your creative word, Father. We thank you that when your son came into the world, he spoke your words. And there were times when he just spoke a word and the storm settled. Lazarus came out of the tomb. People were healed. People were set free from demons. Just because Jesus said something. And Lord, we want to say thank you that today we have your word written. And we thank you, Lord, that we can open it and we can read it. And we just want to say to you again, Lord, I want to pray it for myself. And I believe I can pray it for my brothers and sisters here this morning. God, give me a good and noble heart. Lord, give me a clean heart and a right spirit. Lord, let your word find a good place in me. Fertile soil, prepared soil, where it can grow, where it can change and bear fruit for your glory. So Lord, I pray that you will do that. And where we need perhaps, Lord, to implement some changes in our lives and in our practice and in our routine, I pray, Lord, that you would put that on our hearts today. Even now, Lord, as we finish our meeting and sing something, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to seal a deal with you, that I'm going to take this much